Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable to you. God, you are our rock and our redeemer in and through all life, and we praise and honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today is now the final week and the fourth week of our series titled The Perfect Storm, that we've been exploring the wisdom from the book of Job as he guides us in how to understand and how to navigate through the perfect storms of life. And many of us have experienced such times when there are multiple crises in our life that happen in just a very short period of time, which often leaves us asking questions, trying to catch our breath, and eventually oftentimes depleted of our faith and all kinds of reserves, and we may be a bit confused about God if we don't especially ground ourselves in understanding who God is, understanding about suffering, and understanding how to navigate it. So hopefully this series will help all of us to prepare for those kinds of times that do come into all of our lives. The first week we heard from Molly Monroe, who shared her personal experience of multiple tragic events, again, the perfect storm that she went through. And for me, a takeaway that I don't think I'll ever forget is she talked about her experience and she used 3D words, which I felt were so beautiful. She said that she learned that what it took was, first of all, that her faith, to hold on to her faith, it took a lot of discipline. But eventually what she found was that expected that work that she had to do the discipline became a desire because she felt a shift within her heart. And eventually what she realized was her faith brought her delight even in the midst of that time in her life. Second week we talked about from the book of Job, we looked at Job himself, who also experienced a very perfect storm in his life beyond what I think any of us would ever want to experience. He lost his work, his prosperity, his integrity, his possessions, his family, and his health. And yet through his life we see how he persevered, how his faith persevered. And for that, I believe he disciples us to help us to learn that. Last week, we took a look at Job's friends, which really that dialogue with his friends takes up almost the entire book of Job. And Job called his buddies miserable comforters because they didn't provide any kind of support through their words, any kind of support through their wisdom, and they certainly lacked compassion. So as we took a look at that, I think that it's a perfect example for us to look at those miserable comforters so that we may not be miserable comforters with our friends and family when they go through those kinds of times. And if you missed any of those messages, they're archived on our website or on our Carmel app. So up to now, We've considered human lives, Job and his friends, how humanly they've gone through these experiences. But today, the final message, we hear from God. We hear the final words of God that speaks into this experience, speaks to us about suffering. So as we explore this conversation that Job had with God and the final realizations that he had, we find some answers to a few questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Does God cause suffering? If God is so loving, why would he do that? Where is God through suffering? Now, I don't pretend that in 20 minutes we can totally satisfy all of our questions about that, because certainly there's been books and many talks much more in depth about that. But what I hope is that it's kind of the beginning of moving in a right direction of the right kind of understanding. And then I hope that you also feel challenged in the next week or so to go back and to reread that book of Job. Read it like a novel. Read it from the beginning to the end for the story that it is. She had no idea that a seat was reserved for her at the 2002 State of the Union Address, or that the President of the United States would recognize her before worldwide television audience within the first few seconds of his address. But then again, the entire world had changed since September 11, 2001, and Lisa Beamer had already assumed her life would never be the same. Lisa's husband, Todd, had been on that United Flight 93, the fourth plane that was hijacked on the darkest day in American history since Pearl Harbor. But upon finding that three planes had already served as missiles against American landmarks, Beamer and his fellow passengers decided that they were going to fight back. Though the details of the final struggle will be buried forever in a Pennsylvania field, Todd Beamer's challenge of "Let's roll" had already run an important chord with our entire country. President Bush said, "In the normal course of events, presidents come to this chamber to report on the State of the Union. Tonight, no such report is needed. It has already been delivered by the American people. We have seen it in the courage of passengers who rushed terrorists to save others on the ground, passengers like an exceptional man named Todd Beamer. And would you please help me to welcome his wife, Lisa Beamer, here tonight?" And the applause was thunderous, and Lisa didn't really know what to do with a standing ovation, so very slowly she stood with the rest of the country. And later in her book, she wrote, "Standing there in my borrowed dress, with the eyes of the whole world on me, I somehow managed to remain standing. I glanced down at the floor of the chamber and saw the faces of our national leaders looking back up at me, applauding. It was an extremely strange feeling. No doubt if Todd were alive, he'd be laughing and say, 'Can you believe this?'" There was much more, of course, for Lisa, as she became a guest on talk shows, and she'd meet the president and his wife once again privately, and then she'd soon write a bestseller. Can you imagine how dramatically and instantly her life changed? On September 10, 2001, she was the mother of two and dealing with the first stages of pregnancy. No one could have convinced her that in less than 4 months that she would even know the President of the United States. I'm sure if you asked her, she would trade all that notoriety for one more day with her husband. The cost of meeting the president was too high, and that road that took her to Washington was paved with the worst grief of her life. Job's road to the most important encounter he'd ever have was paved with similar grief. In a single day, he too lost people that he loved. Every child that he had perished in a single calamity. His own painful illness that followed must have paled in comparison to those losses. The grief and the pain was so severe that he would wonder if it would ever end. But nevertheless, at the end of his journey, he was left more surprised than Lisa Beamer when he had a one-on-one encounter with a living God. As the story of Job and his devastating loss unfolds, we hear the comments of his friends, and we all have an understanding of how all of them understood what suffering meant in the world. And they were all of one accord. Everyone at that time believed the same thing, that suffering was a result of sin, period. Where there was sin, there was going to be suffering. If you were suffering, you had sinned, period. So when Job would try to refute this understanding, his friends clearly remind him, "Sorry, Job, we all know where suffering comes from. Suffering comes from God, and suffering comes into your life because you have sinned, period. No other explanations needed." And that was the belief of the world. So let's take a look at the backstory of before even all of this happened, what actually happened, why this event actually happened in Job's life, because here's what we know. Because of what happened, we know that there are many other ways that suffering comes into our life, and Job's story opens our eyes to that. So I want to take a look at, in Scripture, first of all, that backstory. What Job didn't know, what his friends didn't know, so that they didn't even know that suffering could come for a different reason. So we take a look in chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And what we take a look at is basically a council meeting of God and angels. And here's what the scripture tells us. "One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And Satan answered the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Job was saying to God, the only reason that Job is such a righteous man is because of what he gets from you. He was challenging the concept that it was pure love that Job had. "But stretch out your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, all that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand against him." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we see from this moment in the council, what caused the suffering in Job was not God and was not his own sin, but it was a spiritual battle that was happening. So then I jump ahead to chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered to the Lord, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason.' And then Satan answered to the Lord, because he really didn't think that Job was going to last. He said, 'Skin for skin. All that people have, they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your very face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life.'" That's the backstory. That's what was really going on behind the suffering of Job. It was a spiritual battle between Satan and God. I believe that through Scripture, we have developed more of an understanding of where suffering really comes from. And this is one of the beginnings of stretching our understanding of suffering. Because indeed, at that time, the one understanding they had was that it was because of sin, the reason that anyone suffered. But I'd like to suggest that there really are four reasons why we suffer. And the first one is, indeed, as we have here, there are spiritual battles that go on between good and evil, even today. Second reason is, yes, God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And yes, he certainly can and could send suffering into our lives. But, and I say a real quick but, what we need to know is anytime that happens, we don't have a vengeful God who does anything, allows or causes anything for no reason. We have a God who has a plan and intention for every one of us. And anything like that that he has come into our life or allows come into our life is because his ultimate desire is to bring us closer to him. He may see us as persons who are maybe stuck and just not growing and realizing him more and just may need this extra impetus for us to grow in our relationship in him. Third reason suffering comes in our lives is, quite frankly, sometimes it's because of our choices. Because sometimes we don't make good choices. You know, God doesn't make us drink until we're addicted. God doesn't make us take drugs. He doesn't lead us to dwell on porn. He doesn't make us get behind a car and drive drunk. He doesn't make us not to study for a test and fail. Yeah, sometimes it's a consequence of our own choices. And finally, sometimes it's just quite simply body suffering because our physical bodies are mortal, and every one of us is going to have some system that will fail and that we will die in some manner. So really four reasons for the suffering that we talk about. God begins speaking in chapter 38. To Job, and he asks a series of questions that really is setting the stage that God wants Job to remember who he is, to remember how powerful he is in all of our lives. So some of the questions he asked to set the stage, to remind Job of who he is, include some of these, and they're in chapters 38 and 39 of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have the understanding. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Who has cut a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no one lives, on the desert which is empty of human life? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds? Is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars? I was driving in this morning and heard a song on the station that I listen for music in the morning, and I just was touched by the lyrics of the song that included this. How could I make you so small? How could I forget that you are the king of the world? Job was immediately humbled in the presence of God. He realized that he was tending to forget who God was. And what he forgot was that God was in control, it was his power, and that ultimately good was going to come no matter what, and that in fact, in the course of the process, he knew much about God, but because of the process, if he focused on God, he would know God in a deeper and more intimate kind of way. So finally, when Job got a chance to speak after listening to God for a while, he said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that that hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare me. I had heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes. What Job realized was this. Don't tell God how big your storm is. Tell the storm how big your God is. He realized that he was potentially being caught up in all the other stuff, the other conversations with his friends, his wife who had told him, curse God and die. And he was focusing on his pain and his loss and what he was losing perspective. Because if he didn't allow the storm to be big, if he would allow God to be big, that again, what he could find was hope. And that's what God ultimately wants us to realize. And sometimes it takes tough lessons for us to realize. The bigger focus is on God. That's where we find hope. And hope says to us, hold on. Pain ends. So go back to the questions I had at the beginning. And I'll try to just briefly answer those as I understand them from this scripture. Why do bad things happen to good people? I gave us four reasons. Either we make bad choices, because we're mortal, our bodies wear out. There are still spiritual battles that happen between good and evil. And God can allow or cause bad things. God can allow and cause bad things, which leads me to the next question. Does God cause suffering? I believe that God can do anything. But I also believe that our God is loving, and that any time he does cause or allow something, there is a loving, ultimate reason for that to happen in our lives. So if God is so loving, why would he do that? Because he is so loving. And it's not done with a vengeful heart. It's done with the ultimate desire to bring us closer in relationship to him. And so finally, where is God through the suffering? God is with us every step of the way. If we will just focus on him more than all the aspects of the storm, we'll find him to be the big and great God that we're looking for. And so many in our congregation are challenged this day, and many are suffering in our country, trying to recover from recent hurricanes and floods and fires. And I think there's an undesirable suffering that happens around the world. But what unites all of us as Christians who share in communion this day is that we may remember that always God is bigger than any storm that comes into our lives. And if we just focus on that and remember that, we will move through those storms faithfully, and we will see God's blessings. Will you bow your heads in prayer? God, as we hear this message and as we move to your table, Lord, we just pray that as we are nourished, that we will be encouraged by these words and by what we receive from the table to see you in bigger ways in our lives and to be able to share that good news with others. In the name of Jesus, amen.